We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. And our next community meal will be this Saturday, March 16th. From 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Please come and eat and fellowship with everyone. We love sharing with our community here at 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. Parents, we will be hosting an Easter egg hunt on Saturday, March 23rd at 10 a.m. Please come and bring the little ones to 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. And then come back the next day, Sunday, March 24th, from 4 to 6 p.m., as we will be teaching the kids what Jesus went through on His way to die on the cross for us. Once again, we are at 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. God's word for God's people.
Thanks be to God. Has anybody here ever seen the movie Lost in Translation? You have? Okay, at least one person's seen it. Well, you know, I'm beginning to feel a little lost in translation lately. Most of you know we have two churches that worship in this building besides ours. The first one is an Hispanic Seventh-day Adventist church that's here all day long Saturday. And I'm telling you, I wish that we all had the determination that they do. They come from Columbus, they come from Indianapolis, and they spend all day here. They take that Sabbath seriously. I can confer with them a little bit. Muy poquito español. I know things like, oh, I know the real important one. El donde el baño? Where is the bathroom? That's the important one to know when you're traveling. I know. ¿Cómo está? How are you? Bien. Fine. I know. ¿Cómo te llamas? What is your name? And past that, I'm not so good. So I take pictures of things and I send it to their leader, Mario. All kinds of pictures. This morning, they had mail from their conference. So I took a picture of the mail. And then I put it in their little mailbox and took another picture. And I send it to them that way. The Guatemalan church. I can converse with the Seventh-day Church because I do know some Spanish. And the Guatemalan Church knows a little bit of Spanish and very, very, very little English. They speak Chew. And more so than that, there's like 20 different dialects of Chew. I was going to try to learn it. Then I found out there was 20 different dialects. I'm like, never mind. I'm going to use my form of conversing with them. So I send a message. And we have these neat little apps on our phones that transcribe that message into their language. And for that, Pastor, too, I take pictures. Is this yours? Did you leave this out? And then I send them to people. Then I'll take a picture, light the stove or the sink. Okay, we need to keep up on this and keep it a little bit cleaner, folks. Mario blesses his heart. He sends back the other day, yes, Pastor, we did a good job with it, and I will take pictures and send to you. Hey, it is one way of being able to talk with people when there is a language barrier. I don't know how many of you have seen a foreign film with English subtitles. For the most part, I think the people who make these films do pretty good. They are able to translate into English on the subtitles what the people are saying in French or Italian or whatever language is going on. But every once in a while, those subtitles are just a little stilted. Or the mouth doesn't match the words. And I'm telling you, it is hysterical how things get translated into English sometimes from another language. It cracks me up to see how they translate it. You know, we have that problem with the Bible sometimes too. Some things get lost in translation. I'm sure it wouldn't seem so funny or so off if we could read Greek or Hebrew. Pastor, are you fluent in Greek and Hebrew? A little bit. That's good. He's doing better than I am. I have all these nice, thick, lovely books in my office that when I want to dig in and find out what that passage originally said, I can do a word study on it, and it helps me out. You know, this is one of those passages that I struggle with just a little bit, because it tells us that just as Moses lifted up that snake, and we saw the little video that taught us that in Numbers, back in those times, people were being really disobedient, and God sent serpents to bit them and kill them. But Moses talked to God, and he wrapped a snake around a stick, and he would hang it up and hold it up high. And if the people looked at this, they would be healed. They would be saved. Today's passage tells us that just as the snake was lifted up, the Son of God must be lifted up as well. I'm kind of like, why on earth would we compare Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, with a snake of all things? I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. I would rather go against a full-grown grizzly bear or a mountain lion than a snake. My son used to chase me around the house with a little gardener snake, and I ran screaming like a child. I knew that gardener snake wasn't going to hurt me, but I want no part in it. And from what I've read in the book of Genesis, the snake had evil plans with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's a good enough reason for me not to like the snake. Even though God did create it, that's fine. I want nothing to do with it. But I started wondering, why? Why would they compare our Lord Jesus Christ to a snake of all things? There must be something really important about this particular passage for them to have compared Jesus Christ to a snake. At first, when I was reading through it, I really couldn't see too terribly much. Obviously, something had been lost in the translation. Here's a funny example of things that get lost in translation. When Chevrolet first began expanding their market to other countries, they began expanding to Southern America. And they had this beautiful new car, the Nova. And just the word Nova in the English language brings about bright, shining, burning stars and innovations. Innovations, technological innovations. But lo and behold, it does not have the same meaning in the Spanish culture. No, in the Spanish culture, in everyday language, it says no go. As in car no go, car no run. That is not a good thing when you're trying to sell cars to people of a different language. So they immediately changed their marketing strategy and renamed the Nova. This phenomenon of something getting lost in translation happens in this passage for us. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of God must be lifted up. I'm telling you, I just didn't get it. Then I got into those big, thick books and I started looking through them and I discovered that actually there's kind of a neat little play on words here in the Greek. In the Greek, the same word that means lifted up also means to exalt. Just as Moses lifted up that snake so that the people would be healed and saved, our Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross so that we would be healed and saved. And furthermore, our God so loved us that he exalted Jesus Christ through the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He was exalted. Now, this entire passage is not quite as difficult to grasp and to understand. As a matter of fact, this passage holds the one verse that is most known in all of the Bible. Say it with me if you will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. This verse has a very important verb in it that was not lost on the early Christians, on the Greek-speaking Christians. This verb is gain. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Not that he sent him. Not that he sent him. We send emissaries. Emissaries sometimes come with a bad message. Sometimes they come to do something to us. Or at least we worry about that. They might come to judge us. But a gift, especially a gift from God, is always, always a good thing. Jesus Christ was given to us, not sent into the world, but given to us as a beloved gift of God the Father. He was given to us that he might teach us and show us how to live with one another. He was given to us so that he would be lifted up on that instrument of torture and take upon himself all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. But you know, we human beings tend to get a little mixed up sometimes. And if we don't remember how all-surpassing, how all-encompassing was that gift of God that he gave his one and only Son for us so that we might have eternal life. Sometimes we get a little self-centered. And if we don't remember to put God first, if we don't remember that he gave a gift of love that has no bounds, we begin to focus on the second part of that verse. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. I believe I'm going to live forever. It's all about me. Because I believe I'm going to live forever. No. It's all about God. Because God gave His one and only Son. That's the part that we need to focus on. He gave His one and only Son, a love that knows no bounds. Now the believing part, that believing part transforms us. You see, God's goal is to make each and every one of us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And the more that we read the Word of God, the more that we sing the precious hymns, the more that we gather together and worship, the more that we pray, the more that we ask for good and godly direction, the more we become transformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus. We'll never get all the way there. Because none of us will be perfect this side of heaven. And look what they did to the last perfect man. I don't know that I'm willing to go through that. But I am willing to suffer with Jesus Christ. This season, this Lenten season, we are called to suffer with Christ by giving up something, usually something really rather minor. Chocolate, French fries, candy, coffee. I'll never do that one again. But we're called to offer something up. It may seem inconsequential to you in the light of what God gave for us. But we are going the right direction with that. We are on the right road. We are heading to what God wants from us during this season. He wants us to examine ourselves, to be self-reflective, to look at the things that we are most attached to. We give up chocolate because we are attached to chocolate. If we give up coffee because we are attached to coffee, usually the things that we give up, we like them. And we like them for a reason. They do something for us. Coffee, life-giving fluid. Coffee, Jesus juice. Coffee, living water. It wakes me up. It gives me energy. It makes me human. I'm not a nice person without coffee. But we are called during this Lenten season to examine ourselves. What are you attached to? What is important to you? And here is the crux of the matter. Is that important to God too? Or is it just important to us? Because it's not all about us. It's all about God. The things we do, the way that we serve God, is all about Him. It is exalting and placing Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit above everything in our lives. When we give up something, it is just a tiny little drop in the bucket for us to say, God, You are most important. For me personally, and it's not too late to do it in this Lenten season, I like to add something in. Add in the reading of a proverb every day. They're pretty small, not hard to do. Add in the reading of a psalm. Most of them, maybe 119 is a little longer, but most of them aren't too long. Add in a random act of kindness. Leave a bag of groceries on someone's door that really needs it. Pick a person and pray for them and don't let them know. This morning at Crothersville, the neatest thing happened. They rarely offer up any prayers or praises, but one of the women held up an old, ragged, tattered Bible. It had no cover on it. It was all kinds of tattered. And she said, I was given this by a homeless person named Tobias. And all he asked was, would you please give this to somebody who needs it? I can no longer carry it. because I am limited on what I can carry. She asked him what she could do for him. He said, if you happen to have a cup of coffee, I would really appreciate that. She said, well, I don't have a cup of coffee. Well, could you point me in a direction? I've got a little bit of change. She said, well, there's a filling station. He said, okay. She decided, no, she took him out for a cup of coffee. He didn't ask her for anything else. She took him out for a cup of coffee, and he began talking to her. He talked to her for an hour. The most important gift you can give somebody is listening to them, being fully present for them. She sat and listened to him. And then she got home, and her daughter said, Mom, where have you been? And she told her daughter, who was a social worker, what had happened. And the girl said, all right, Mom, stop right there. You did the most important thing, but I was scared and I was worried. She did what was important. Then she brought that Bible to the church, and she asked, can we pray for Tobias and for all homeless people? And I gathered that little tiny church, and we stood in the middle of the aisle and laid hands on that Bible, and we prayed for Tobias, and we prayed for all homeless people. Now, granted, there are people who are homeless or people who take advantage of the system. That's just a fact of life. But when I give to someone, when I donate something, when I serve someone, I am doing it for people who are really in need. And if they're taking advantage of something, that's between them and God. I am doing what Christ called me to do. He said, when you serve, when you feed, when you give a cup of cold water to anyone, you are doing it for me. It's all about God. The things that we do should be all about God. It's about a God whose love for us knows absolutely no bounds. When we keep in mind what God has done for us, we keep Him first and foremost in focus. But when we begin to think about the things that we have done, we believe we'll be saved. It's about me. I did this for so-and-so. It becomes about me. When we keep God first and foremost in our minds, then it's all about God. Just like giving up something. Give up being critical. Give up gossiping. Give up judgment. Come on in. Never too late. We haven't prayed yet. That's right. That's right. It is not about believing in what we have done that makes a difference. It is about God being revealed in Jesus Christ. And when we receive that, our lives are reshaped and redefined. Of course, the acid test for us this Lenten season is self-examination. It is whether the things that we think matter so much to us also matter to God. Or do we need to re-examine our priorities? Do we need to bring the things that matter to us into alignment with what matters to God? When it's all about us, when we believe we are entitled to eternal life because we believe, we are being robbed of all of the ways that God can work through you and you and you and you. Our God works through each and every one of us when we put Him first and foremost in our life, in Christ alone. Are we reshaped, restored, and redeemed?
In Christ alone, My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious death, from the grave he rose again. And as he stands at victory, since Christ has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Here in the power of Christ.